Well, this weekend we want to look at the second part of this last next step that if you were to go on our website and to click the next step box, someone who has just walked in this church that wanted to know what we're about, what's our identity, what does it mean to be a member here in this place, and what's our mission, what's our vision, you can find that information out on your own, really, by clicking through these three steps on our website. But I want to do a series this year, not wait. Usually we do this after the first of the year. I really wanted to do that running into the fall when you can walk right out of this service today and get connected into some of the happenings and startings that's going on into the fall at tables, particularly for men and for women out there in our lobby. So before you leave today, I hope you'll engage some of these folks, to my left over here, that are back there waiting to talk with you after the service today about getting connected here at CFC. We've looked at the history at CFC. We've looked at what it means for someone to walk in and be introduced to CFC. For those of us that have been here for the 44 years, as Joe was talking about, God's faithfulness to us for that long, this has been good for you to kind of reminisce perhaps and just consider once again how faithful God has been to this place and what our identity has been as a church and what we believe throughout the thread of that consistency that he has called us to be a part of a mission in this world. We looked at what it means for us to be members here, members of this local body as well as the universal church. And then last week, we looked at the intentionality of what it meant to be a disciple. What does it mean to be intentional about following Jesus? And what are these outcomes when we're following Jesus? How can we kind of gauge where we are in this relationship based on the outcomes that follow how we say discipleship is to come about? And then lastly, I just want to focus today on the relational aspect of it, on what it means to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus and a relationship for the purpose of discipleship with each other. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and it'll be on the screen if you don't. That's fine, but I know for some of us, we want to open up our iPads or our iPhones, and that's fine. Just don't play Fortnite right now, okay? That wouldn't be appropriate. But open up your devices and go to John chapter 15. Let me give you the context here. John's gospel is so different in its presentation around the person of Jesus than the other three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels, and then you have what's called Johannine or the Johannine gospel, which John actually writes from a perspective that surrounds Jesus in this divinity, in his divine nature. And so we're coming now to what it means for us to look at these moments before Jesus goes actually to the cross. And so as you can imagine, the conversation is very heavy. There's a lot of sobering remarks that Jesus is making in his comments to his disciples. And you might want to wax kind of nostalgic and go once again, man, can you imagine what it would have been like to sit here and listen to what we're about to hear the way they heard it? And the reality is that you and I really have a privilege that they didn't have. Jesus has promised that everyone who placed their faith and trust in him after the cross, after his ascension, that God would send the Holy Spirit. Whether you feel like it or not, if you have placed your faith in Christ, if God has called you to himself, he has given you the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, the Spirit can now lead you and guide you in a way that these early followers were just waiting for. So it's no wonder when you read about these early disciples, these men and women, as they hear Jesus talk, they're confused by it because it just didn't fit their parameters of what the Messiah would come to do. We're on the other side of that. So we get to hear this even expressed perhaps more clearly and more wisely than they were able to hear it. So maybe think about that privilege as we read it here this morning. Jesus is talking about that great passage, that great metaphor of what it means for him to be the vine and for us to be the branches. And then he comes down to verse 9 and he says this. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and to produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing by the power of the Holy Spirit for you to hear it anew and refreshed this morning. I want to raise just three applications through this. Just kind of have a little meditation through this passage today as we close this lesson around discipleship. This final step that we walk into as a part of what it means to belong here in this local church. And we want to do that, we want to view that from the perspective of relationship. Our discipleship is not only intentional, it's also relational. And our style of discipleship here at CFC, we want you to see clearly as a relational discipleship. It's very much involved with relationships, obviously. It's not a download. It's not a class that you merely attend. It's getting involved in the lives and with the lives of other people. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Listen to him say that again. Remain in my love. Listen to how many times he says, remain in my love in this passage of Scripture. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Notice the relationship Jesus points to is at this point between his Father and himself. And Jesus says, now I have loved you that way. I'm inviting you to take your place in this relationship that I share with the Father. And what's the test of that relationship? The test of that relationship is that when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. The test of our discipleship is the response of obedience. Jesus says that when you obey my commandments, you can be fully assured that you remain in my love. Just as I obey, Jesus says, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Again, notice the relationship that's involved here. Jesus is saying, listen, there is a relationship that I've enjoyed with the Father from the beginning. All right, the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Three distinct persons in the Godhead that we call God. Jesus says, we've enjoyed that from the beginning, and I now share that with you. And the test of that is, do you trust our love? Will you trust our love? Because if you trust our love, you will remain in it. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy, Jesus says, will overflow. If obedience is the test of discipleship, then the consequence or the result of this kind of relationship is what? Joy. And your joy will overflow. This is my commandment, Jesus says, love each other. Now, extend that relationship. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. So again, let's focus in on what Jesus is saying here very clearly, that there is a relationship that he shares with the Father that he has now extended to those who follow him, that we get invited to experience that kind of relationship. Indeed, as we go on and develop our theology around what it means to belong to Christ, we are in Jesus. Remember, we studied that for months in the summer and in the spring. We are united with Christ individually as well as the church, his body expressed in this world. We are united in Christ. You can be sure that if your faith is in the Lord Jesus, you are in him positionally, whether we said what? Whether you feel like it or not. And as a result of that, you get to experience the qualities or the characteristics of that kind of union, which is what? Joy. And joy is a very unique word, and I believe only for the Christian. I believe a Christian can use that word and know that word. A follower of Christ can use that word and know that word in a way that nobody else in the world can know it. Because it's not synonymous with happiness. I remember doing a wedding. I got to do a wedding one time on a yacht. 90-foot Fed ship, okay? And right before this wedding, the captain comes out and he says, what? He says, we're going to kind of be stuck here for right now. Nobody worry, but we're having a little bit of problem with the motors. And I'm sitting here going, you know, you made me get on this boat, which I knew real quickly that you don't call this a boat. But
You made me get on this boat and put those little surgical booties over my shoes so that I wouldn't scuff, you know, the floor out here. And now you're telling me you got problems with the motors? Yeah, why? Because no matter, I mean, even a yacht, y'all, even a yacht cannot provide the kind of happiness consistently, right, that we are looking for. Listen, we're perturbed by the breakdowns and the shortages, the flaws and the distractions, the hesitations and the aggravations that get in the way of our happiness. And the beauty of what Jesus is talking about here is a joy that comes as the only byproduct of a relationship with Him. What do we mean by that? And we need to repeat this over and over and over again. We sing about it, and sometimes I think we just use that word and throw it out there. You know, we throw joy again. It's one of those words like love. You know, I love chocolate cake and I love my wife. Well, you better believe there's a difference in the quality of that kind of love, right? There better be, okay? Same way with joy. We throw joy out there. We don't really know what it means. The biblical sense, the Jesus usage of this term here is an expression of a confidence, of a stillness of soul that we have as a result of the relationship that we share with God that is trumping every other circumstance that's going on around us. It is possible for you to be enduring the way Jesus endured, suffering in this world, and still know the joy of that relationship, the confidence of that relationship. There is no, as I get older, I'm going to tell you, there is no greater quality of a person's faith that is modeled for me than in the lives of people who are suffering that I see that can express this kind of joy and confidence in Christ. Man, when their faith is so mature that they can be enduring things that would make me even question sometimes the existence of God. How could God allow this? And they're looking at you going, oh, Dale, oh, church, there is a peace that passes understanding and there is a joy unspeakable and full of the glory of the Lord. And man, it's those people that as I get older that I want to kind of come alongside of. And we shy away from those people sometimes because, you know, we don't want to think about coming to that kind of place in our lives as we grow older. And yet they stand there even in those moments as an incredible witness of not just the test of their discipleship, but of the faithfulness of God to their experience. That's the kind of people that I want to be, and that's the kind of people that I want to be around as I get older. And Jesus says, you can know that. Your joy will overflow as a result of this relationship. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. Understand that your relationship with God isn't just about your relationship with God. It's about how you can extend that into the lives of other people. That's what we are called to be as a local church, and that's who you're called to be, whether this is your local church or whether you're just visiting here today, and we want to encourage you to go back and be a part of extending that love through your own local church. We want to make sure that we remember this. Why? Because the Christian life is not primarily an ethic. It's a relationship. It is a relationship with God, and it is also a relationship, Jesus says, with our fellow man. Our discipleship is marked by relationship. Secondly, our discipleship is also styled after being very personal. Our style of discipleship is very personal. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Notice that. Jesus calls them friends. He says, "You are my friends. I'm going to lay down my life for you." There's no greater love than a love that is willing to sacrifice. And a love that is willing to sacrifice for his friends is a very personal love, Jesus says. "And you are my friends if you do what I command." Jesus says again, tested by the reality, your trust in me, your love for me is tested by how well you trust what I tell you. I no longer call you slaves. And again, I don't remember reading anywhere in the text where Jesus called his disciples slaves. He may have called them fellow servants, but Jesus, you know, using the image here to remind us that we're not slaves because a master doesn't confide, Jesus says, in his slaves. And I've revealed things to you. I've confided things to you. Even through his word today, these same confidences are passed down to us who will pick up the text and read it. Jesus says, no, A master doesn't confide in his slaves that way. But I have told you everything the Father told me. And as a result of that, it's personal. As a result of that, you're my friends. I mean, think about that. Those of you here who are parents, you know that. You watch that. I mean, you know, you get this. Parents get to experience something. Or even people, again, I think who are involved in discipleship, who are kind of spiritual parents. They get to experience something that again, the world may miss. And that is, as your child begins to grow and trust you, right? Is there a greater sense of pride and a greater sense of feeling loved by your kid than when your kid takes what you've told them and walks in it? You know, and I've lived long enough now to where I've lived through the stage of dad knows everything to dad knows absolutely nothing to now it's like, oh wow, you know, dad might know a little bit about that, right? You know, we laugh and we chuckle because some of you you've been there, right? And so I'm now back to that place to where, oh wow, you know, I've got kids now who are going into their 20s. They're like, wait a minute, I'm gonna call dad about that, you know? And that feels good. I love the fact, y'all. I love the fact that I still have my father. I'm 53. I still have my father. He's in his 70s now, and I can pick up the phone still. And I've talked to some of you guys and some of you women who can't do that anymore. You would long to be able to pick up the phone and call your mom and your dad. Why? Because you trust them. You love them. You want to hear their voice. You want to put confidence in their wisdom and validate them personally in your life. And what Jesus is telling us here is that as we follow him, not only do we do that for him, but we have the privilege of engaging in that kind of relationship with each other, sharing it, sharing our confidence in Christ together. Not because this wisdom comes from me, not because what I'm saying is smart and comes out of my brain. No, it's because the Word of God tells it to be this way. And I'm going to put confidence in that. I'm going to work at putting confidence in that. And I'm going to challenge you to work at putting confidence in that. So how do we do that? How do we, in a church like this, how do we, a church of this size, create that kind of a context? Well, I'm glad you asked, right? You have the opportunity to take a step in that direction, even walking out of here today. Like I said, out in the lobby today, you'll find tables to where you can go up and talk with people. If you've got a need, if there's something you want to pray about, how great or how small, well, there are elders at our connection desk back there that will love to pray with you. There are ushers when you come in here to greet you and express compassion and kindness. And there are lay shepherds sitting in your section that are looking for ways to serve you and to help you take those next steps. Because we have to create those personal contexts, those spaces to where if we're not in one-on-one, we're in these smaller contexts where we can sit and get to know each other, be accountable to each other, be committed to Christ with each other, and vulnerable in our relationships to know and be known. You're created for that. As much as you pull against it, and listen, there's nobody in this room that wants to have some fishing equipment and a Bible and be dropped on an island sometime so I can be a hermit, right? I get that. I know the pull of that. But I also know that that's not the way I was created to live. I was created for community. I was created to risk following Jesus together with you in smaller contexts. That's why we were made. Now you can say, well, I kind of go to that big church over there because I can hide there. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with sliding in and just resting for a while, but you're not created to stay there. And if you've been sitting there kind of quiet to yourself for 5-10 years, that's too long. That's too long. Take the next step. Take the opportunity that's out there in front of you and risk getting involved in lives of other men and lives of other women to where you can contribute as well as be served, Jesus says. So we will disciple after a style that's both relational and both very personal. I need that and you need that. And then finally, our style of discipleship is reproducible, Jesus says. It's reproducible. He says in verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other, Jesus says. You didn't choose me. I chose you, which is the opposite of the way kind of you would have gone about that in this culture. You would have kind of been a little boy or whatever. You would have walked over and gone to school, and there would have been a rabbi in that school, and he would have been watching, you know, the athletic proficiency of all the young men. No, not athletic at all, but the mental and the intellectual and the spiritual proficiency of those guys in the room. And let's say you wanted to take the next step further. You didn't want to go back and be a fisherman. You wanted to be a part of the rabbinical community. And you would walk up to this rabbi and say, Rabbi, can I be your Talmudim? Can I study Torah with you? And he would interview you and talk about you and kind of talk about what he'd seen over the course of your time with him. And he would say, yes, come and be my disciple, you know. You've applied and your application has been, you know, approved, right? More times than not, you were looked at and, no, Beaver, you need to go back to the coal mines or you need to go fishing and be faithful, you know, raise a family, raise godly kids, you know, teach them the Torah, but you cannot be my disciple. Well, these guys, Jesus said, didn't go through the application process at all. He walks up to them and he chooses them. And he chooses them with purpose. Not only did he choose them, Jesus says he appointed them. He set them apart to do what? To go and produce lasting fruit. Now, we've said earlier that you can look at this in two ways. You can look at the kind of fruit that comes through our lives purely as character, as the evidence that the Spirit of God is growing us and working on us, making us all, men and women, look like Jesus. And the way he expresses himself in relationship to the world, right? Paul says it looks like this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, moving in all that direction, the characteristics of a kingdom associate of the Lord Jesus himself is to be expressed to the world through this evidence. And we can say, yes, that's what fruit looks like in our lives individually. But there's a much more personal, there's a much more relational aspect to discipleship in what Jesus is talking about here. It sounds very similar, doesn't it, to Matthew 28, when Jesus says, I have set you apart. I have appointed you to go. To go. To go and produce lasting fruit. And that sounds much more missional. That sounds much more relational. That sounds much more reproducible. Through the process of discipleship that's not just hoarded into ourselves, but shared in this world. Some of us are in the context of we're doing that, and pretty much all the time we've got to do that with is our kids right now, making sure that we are setting that kind of discipleship going forward in our homes, okay? Some of us are overwhelmed by what else can I do? I mean, how can I get involved in these smaller contexts in the life of the church? And that may take some work on your part, but at the very least, you know you can start it with those in your sphere of influence that you spend the most time with. You can be a part of growing in the faith with those who are around you most of the time. For others of us, again, we've got to be more intentional. We've got to say, what step? How can I step into this more practically? And again, we as a church want to help you do that as well. We reinforce everything you're doing at home and in your workplace, but we also supplement things by being a part of the life that's going on in the opportunities of this local church that you need to take advantage of. I don't need you to take advantage of them. You need to take advantage of them. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. You can be confident, y'all. You can be confident that there is one prayer that the Lord Jesus will always say yes to, and that is to give you someone to invest in, to allow you to, before this world, live your faith in front of for the purpose of making disciples or being a part of discipleship process or even bearing a witness in this world for people who have yet to become disciples. God is about producing that character through you, and God is about opening up the opportunities for you to be involved in that kind of fruit in the lives of other people. Jesus says you can count on that. And then he says this again, this is my commandment, love each other. There's no greater love than someone that can have that can make the sacrifices. Make the sacrifices for their fellow man that they might know the Lord Jesus and walk with him. That's what we're to be about here, okay? We are disciples of Christ, a follower, all followers of him. You're not my disciple, right? And we don't go out of here saying, I'm going to make disciples. They're going to be my disciples. No, I am walking with Christ to make others his disciple, right? That's what we're about. I'm not trying to create a following, and neither are you. Let's be faithful to the one who has chosen us. And we do that by keeping in mind that God calls us to reproduce. And that just didn't begin with Jesus. I want to leave you just with two more passages here real quick before we go. In Genesis chapter 1, you see the foundation of this. What Jesus is talking about in John 15, you see the foundation of it in what God does in creation in Genesis 1:26. So let's go back to creation. Then God said, let us, okay, again, notice the relationship here. The God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're not named here in person, but that's what's going on here. The triune God is having a conversation relationally with each other. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Obviously, he's not talking about physically. He's talking about characteristically. He's talking about spiritually. He's talking about emotionally here. What makes us who we really are? God says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us, relational. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock and the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground. We're going to appoint them. We're going to set them apart to do this among the created order. And what are they going to do? God says in verse 27, so he created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them distinctly, male and female. He created them. And then God blessed them. And what did he set them apart to do? Be fruitful. Sounds very similar to what Jesus says, doesn't it? Be fruitful and reproducible. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it. Humanity, created in the image of God, is given the charge of being custodians of this earth, set apart and appointed to exist relationally with their creator and relationally with each other, appointed, set apart to do that, distinctly male in his person and female in her person. This was God's charge from the beginning. Now you say, but Dale, he's talking about physical multiplication there. Yes, I understand he's talking about biological multiplication there. But you and I know that we live in a world sometimes where it's not possible for all of us to be biologically reproducible. But guess what? Every person who knows the Lord Jesus, every person who knows the Lord Jesus has the possibility and really the mandate for reproduction. You were called to multiply what God has given you spiritually in the lives of other people. So be fruitful and multiply. And if you're not doing that, right? If you're not doing that, then you're not fulfilling the purpose for which Jesus has called you and appointed you to function in this world. That's going back to creation. Now let's go back before creation, all right? Let's just finish here. Let's go back before creation. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, even before God made the world, there it is. Even before God made the world, God loved us and chose us. God loved us and chose us in Christ. We didn't choose him. He chose us to be holy and without fault in his eyes. I tell you what, it'd do some of you good, as it would do me good, to get up every morning and read that verse if for nothing else, than to know that God has a purpose for which he has called you and made you. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. We're not talking biology here. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're his. We're his followers. This is what he wanted to do, and this gave him great pleasure. And I have to believe, y'all, that when we embrace discipleship as a relationship, when we embrace discipleship as personal, as we embrace discipleship as reproducible and multiplying movement, guess what? We get the taste of that pleasure. The kind of pleasure that God enjoys when it happens. He invites us to be a part of in this world. That's why Jesus says, you'll know my joy. That's why the Christian can use that word very exclusively in a way that no one else can. To taste and know the joy of trusting God through obedience to him and following the Lord Jesus is to taste of the very pleasure of God in the redemption of man. I'll sign up for that. And we as a church, if we're worth anything, we'll give you the opportunity to join it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do so thank you for your great love for us. And now, Father, I ask that you would use your word to stir our hearts now to where even in our moments of benediction, we can stand and sing and declare the glory of your great faithfulness to us and to, Father, rest in the confidence of knowing that we remain in your love. Father, having convinced us of this, I pray, Lord, that you would be about the process of multiplying it through us. I thank you so much for what I am seeing you do in this church. I thank you for what the younger men and women in this church are teaching me, and I thank you for the privilege of what you have given us as older men and women to teach them. Father, keep us, I pray, from the snares and the traps and the distractions that the enemy would want to pull us into, and fix our eyes on our glorious Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a couple songs before we leave today.